Good morning again to each of you. And it's good to be here again with you this morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. Holding fast in a changing world is our overarching theme here this weekend. And this morning's title is The Return of the Days of Noah. As I pondered what direction to take the message this morning, what would God have me to share with this title? And I believe in a little bit we'll look at some of the verses where the idea for the title came from. I would like to think about maybe not so much about the wickedness of this current world. You can freely see that every day when you're experiencing life. I don't need to tell you that we're living in the last days. I've heard that many, many times since I was young. But I do want to take the message in a direction of finding grace to live in an evil age or an evil day so that we can be among the faithful at the Lord's return. That's the direction I plan to take the message this morning. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Talking about Noah this morning, and I think we're just going to, in the opening here, read this chapter, and I just want to highlight in an introduction some earmarks of Noah's day and some characteristics or traits of Noah from Genesis chapter 6. Start reading at verse 1. And we're probably going to end up reading this whole chapter with a break in the middle. Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I'll just pause reading there. And just, I have five earmarks that I saw here in this chapter. I'll just quickly share them, and then we'll keep on reading. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Number two, all human thinking and intention was evil. The third one, the Lord was grieved to the heart to the point of planning to destroy man off the face of the earth. The fourth earmark of Noah's day is there was a man named Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And the fifth earmark I saw here, the earth was filled with violence, verses 11 to 13. And you can just look at those earmarks and say, well, it sounds pretty much like today. Keeping on reading here, verse 14. Thinking now in some of these verses about characteristics of Noah, the one who found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 14, Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all the flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Five characteristics of Noah. Verse 9. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. Verse 13, God took Noah into confidence regarding the future. God wanted Noah to become his co-laborer in building the ark. Verse 18, God established a covenant promise with Noah for his family's safety. Another characteristic, last characteristic I want to highlight here is that Noah did what God told him to do. All right, that's the backdrop to some more what we're going to look at. Turn with me now to Luke 17. A New Testament commentary, and I believe some of these verses here are where the idea for the title came from this morning. Luke 17, reading verses 26 to 31. Luke 17, 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Simply notice here that destruction came when the righteous were removed. In both Noah's and Lot's experiences. Now, a parallel passage yet in Matthew 24. Turn with me there yet. I'm just opening with a lot of scripture here this morning. Matthew 24, verse 36. Talking about, again, the coming of the end of this age, or the coming of the Lord. And it says in verse 36 of Matthew 24, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as it was in the days that were before the flood, and they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh." Now in here in Luke and also here in Matthew, you got a picture that humanity was just doing the normal things of life. Life was normal. There were marriages and probably funerals and babies being born and people going to work and just living a life as they knew it. However, in Noah's day, there was one exception. There was one crazy old man who was building an ark. There was one family in Noah's day that stuck out like a sore thumb, I believe, that was creating a stir. There was people wondering what was going on. So are these verses saying we shouldn't be doing these normal things of life, or was there something else in addition we should be doing? And I believe the answer is the latter. It says we should be watching and being ready in verses 42 and 44. The return of the days of Noah means judgment for the ungodly and salvation for the godly. We already read those verses that commented on Noah in 2 Peter 2, verses 5 to 9. I'm not going to read them again this morning. We read them last evening, but it also talked about Noah's righteous life in those verses. So as I pondered and thought about this message, the question that I wrapped my mind or tried to think about, spend some time thinking about, is this: can we be like Noah today? If the days similar to the days of Noah are returning, are the actions of righteous Noah safe to return to as well? Can we find grace in God's eyes in these evil days as Noah did in his time? When the Son of Man comes, shall he find persistence of faith on the earth? Can we, as the elders of old time, receive a good report of faith as they did in Hebrews chapter 11? When the days of Noah return, will there be more than one crazy old man and his family building an ark? Turn with me yet to Hebrews chapter 11. One verse here in verse 7. In this chapter, we know the examples of faith are listed. Verse 7, Hebrews 11. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And from this verse I got, mostly from this verse, I saw five main points here in essence, and that's what we're going to focus on for the message today. And I'm simply centering our thoughts around finding grace in an evil day. Grace defined as a divine gift of love or kindness, free, spontaneous, and often undeserved favor or mercy from an all-loving God. And I believe it's this kind of grace we need to find to exist in an evil day. The return of the days of Noah, this kind of grace we need to watch and be ready. Point number one, like I said, I have, I believe, five main points of the message here this morning. Point number one, we will find grace by walking in habitual fellowship with God. We read it says the Bible comments that Noah was blameless in his generation. And I believe some of that was just because of his habitual. It says there in Genesis 6, he walked with God. And so I ask the question, am I predictable in my relationship with God? Am I habitual in my fellowship with God? We studied about Daniel in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and I believe it's a little later on there in his story. He got in trouble because he prayed three times a day, and he got in trouble because everyone in that area knew he prayed three times a day, and he got in trouble because they knew he wouldn't stop praying three times a day. Many of you probably saw the video of Pablo Yoder's last testimony, where they went down there to Nicaragua to interview him. If you didn't, go watch it. It's a very powerful testimony. But and I've been impressed many times by Pablo Yoder's faithfulness, and I think his funeral was yesterday. He's now with his Lord. But in that, they went and interviewed him because they knew he was dying and they wanted to hear some words from a dying man about how he lived a good life, how he lived a full life, how he lived with God. And one of the things he said in that testimony, his testimony was, I got up at 3:30 every morning, and from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock was my prayer time. Then I went on a walk and I observed nature and I worshiped God in that way. And then I came back in, and from 4:30 to 5:30 or whatever, 45 minutes in there, that was his Bible reading time. And that was his habit. That was his life habit. His walking with God. His habitual fellowship. That was a challenge to me. How many times have I spent an hour praying once? Let alone making that my daily habit to rise that early in the morning. This habitual fellowship has many benefits that the world cannot offer. We know here, it says here in verse 7 that Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. And so it is when we're in habitual fellowship with God. We have a book here of warning of what's coming. You can read it. You can figure it out. You can see. You have the instruction you need. But it takes some work. It takes some habit. It takes some fellowship. The world tries to duplicate this. They say, well, go to the fortune teller or someone that can tell your future. That's not what this is talking about here. This is a different kind of God taking us into confidence. This is what's going to happen, just as he did to Noah. We will find grace by walking in habitual fellowship with God. Number two, we will find grace in being co-laborers with God. And that thought also comes from 1 Corinthians. And I'm just going to turn there and read a verse or two. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For you are laborers together with, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We will find grace in being co-laborers together with God. Noah co-labored by preparing an ark to save his household. What are you and I laboring together with God on today? You talk about your business partner. I want to tell you, there's no greater partner to have in a project than God himself. For Noah, it was a big project. I believe if I studied, the studies would say that Noah spent 50 to 75 years building an ark. There's only a few of us here that are older than that this morning, but can you imagine spending the span of your lifetime on one project and the amount of faith that it took? But yet, there's probably some young people here this morning that maybe just got some new assignments at business meeting, or some new Sunday school teaching assignments, and they may look pretty big to you. They're going to be pretty big if you do it on your own, but allow yourself to labor together with God. you will find grace in being a co-laborer with God. Fathers, preparing an ark for the salvation of your family is a lifetime of work. Do it with God. Work together with God in His plan. We will find grace in being co-laborers with God. Point number three, we will find grace while preaching righteousness. And in 2 Peter 2, the verses we read last night, it specifically says there that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I asked myself, did he preach by his actions or by his words when he was out there, those 50 or 75 years building that ark, and everyone was, I picture they were around sort of laughing at him, because what was rain? And what was a flood? And what was a boat? How did he condemn the world? As it says here in verse 7, he condemned the world by the preparation of the ark for the saving of his house. You know, as I believe, as he built that ark, he was defining righteousness with a clear boundary. And that's, fathers, leaders, wherever you are in responsibility today, it's our responsibility to make clear boundaries and define righteousness for our families, for those we're responsible for. On the day of the flood, you were either in or you were out. And you couldn't get in the door when the flood started. The people tried that, but it was too late. He defined righteousness to those looking on from without and those looking on from within at the same time. I believe he was telling people as he was building that ark, a flood's coming, and you better get right with God. I said before that Noah's family probably stuck out like a sore thumb in their world. They were the only righteous family in this world before the flood. As you define or preach righteousness in your family, in your community, the world looking on will notice something is different here. There is life here. There is life in this family. And in a sense, your family's preaching the message. Point number four, we will find grace in obedience and for obedience to the commands of God. We will find grace in obedience and for obedience to the commands of God. Noah here in verse 7, it says he was moved with fear. That was a reverential fear because of his relationship. He knew who God was, and it moved him to obey, to do all that God had commanded him. We find grace in this, and I believe this includes specific individual commands as well as the universal commands of Scripture, and I just want to define that a little bit. You see, the command to build the ark was given to one person. We studied about the fiery furnace this morning. There was only three men that experienced the fiery furnace. And you could go down through Scripture, and all the people that we know, it only happened to one. There was only one Daniel that was thrown into the den of lions. And so you go, and I believe God is still putting calls on your life and on my life today, specific individual places where he wants us to serve with faith. And we can find grace in obedience as we answer that call. I'll just mention the Pablo Yoder family again. I was inspired as I listened and read some of his books again. The call for them was to live and pioneer a church in the wickedest part of Nicaragua. The call for them was to experience scores of robberies and assaults at the hand of evil men. They found grace in this wicked society they were called to live in. Even though it meant maybe for the girls to walk from one end of the town to the other. One time they walked from one end of town to the other, just a 10-minute walk, and they 17 catcalls. An evil society. Part of that grace was just that they were able to see God's hand at work. And as you answer God's call to where he has placed you, you need to see God's hand at work. One day, Pablo's son came up to him, and Pablo kept a list of their number of robberies they experienced. And if you never read some of those books, they're inspiring, faith-inspiring books. But one day, his son came up to him with the list, and he said, "Dad, here's the list. It's 25 robberies. 25 times in the middle of the night or at bedtime." But then he had another list in his other hand, and he said, "Dad, there's 25 baptisms, 25 people that were converted. Sometime later, son comes back again. He said, "Dad, it's 40 robberies now, but it's also 40 converts." Grace to live in an evil world. One time, just another story here in this. One time, they asked to take one of the robbers asked for a Bible, and the only Bible they had was one of the lady's Bibles. That was her personal Bible. So they asked, can I take this Bible? The robber asked for permission, and she said, "Yes, you may take my personal Bible." I don't know what your Bible means to you, but if they would want to take my personal Bible, it would mean a lot to me. All the notes I have written in there. So she made it a prayer that her Bible could be used to bring someone to Christ. That robber was caught. He was taken to jail. And somehow he managed to hang on to that Bible, or it got into jail with him. They found this part of the story out later. It was the only Bible in that wicked prison, and that robber started reading it, and he started preaching what he was reading. And in his cell, men started to be converted, and I don't know exactly how their prison was laid up, but they had another cell block over here, and they said, "Give us that Bible over here. We want to read it and preach it over here in the next part of prison." And then soon it was over in the next part of prison. Till he got out of prison, there was 47 men that were converted as a result of one stolen Bible. We think we have our life hard here. I just want to inspire us. We can find grace in obedience and for obedience to all the commands of God. Point number 5, my last point here. Finally, as we choose faith, the gift of grace enables us to be possessors of the righteousness which is by faith. It's a long point. I'll read it again. Finally, as we choose faith, the gift of grace enables us to be possessors of the righteousness which is by faith. I'm just going to read the end of verse 7 here in Hebrews 11 in the Amplified Bible. It says here, "By this, his faith which relied on God, he passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief and became an heir and possessor of righteousness, that relation of being right into which God puts the person who has faith. The relation of being right that God puts the person who has faith. It is a choice only we can make to accept possession of this righteousness of faith. It took faith for Noah to agree to build an ark when he probably had never seen a boat before and didn't know what rain or a flood was. And can you imagine the amount of faith it took to believe that that ark would float? It took faith for Noah to stand alone in an evil and godless society as the only righteous family in the world. It takes faith for you and I to fulfill the specific call God has placed in our lives. And I believe that where it takes the most faith is when we walk the ground it seems like no one else or very few have ever trod. And only as we go forward and live our lives in faith can we be counted righteous in this evil day. I hope I have illustrated that it is possible to find grace for life today in this evil world, that there are still hearers of faith being added to God's version of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, brother or sister, so-and-so did what God commanded them. When the Lord returns, will he find this faith on the earth? We know the answer is yes. Will there be more than one crazy old man and his family co-laboring with God to build an ark? Will one of those families be your family? That's Neil for prayer.